Bibles to Acts chapter 1. We did get a vacation, and it was in the beautiful children's suites. 8th floor, beautiful view of Dallas, room service, the whole works. It was great. We loved it so much, we're going to go back today. So if we run out without, you know, being polite or saying hello, that's where we're going. We're going back to Dallas. Pray for that. What happened was, is Friday when we were about to leave for our vacation, we got a phone call from Haven's doctor, and basically he said that he saw something on the monitor, had to rush her back to monitor for 10 days while they change her medicines. And so they did, and they found that her heart condition is it's not worse, it's just different. So now they're having to treat it different. Medication different, everything's different. They've took her off some, added some, so now she's just being monitored to see what she's going to come home with and continue with from that point on. So yeah, but she's cute and she's a year old and she looks and acts just like she always has, so we have trouble looking at her thinking, gosh, she has a heart problem. But that's probably what she's doing right now, just chilling. Thanks for praying for me. Thank you guys so much for praying for her. And even if you just send us a text saying we're praying for her, that means a lot. It means a whole bunch to us. So thank you so much. We appreciate that. And hopefully we'll be home tomorrow in time for her birthday on Tuesday. If not, we're leaving. Anyway, so we're going to do it anyway. Okay, well, as you guys know, we are starting a whole new book of the Bible. And here's the name of the series that we're starting, Acts, called The Way. It's taken mainly from Acts 9:2, other places where these early group of believers are called this by people observing them and looking at their style of life. My objective this morning is really kind of simple. I don't plan on teaching much this morning, but just basically giving you an overview and what to expect for the next however many weeks, okay? If you're thinking Acts is a long book, we're going to be here forever. Acts is a book that may take us into one text for 2 weeks or, you know, a whole chapter for one day. So it just depends. Depends on the book, depends on how we choose to look at it. And this morning, what I wanted to do was take you guys and sort of rehearse before you how I'm going to approach this book, how we need to approach it, and what my plans are, what our status is as a church, and so on and so forth. But before I get into that, I want to just share with you transparently what I'm hoping to accomplish through this study is to give you guys a very real sense of how Jesus is continuing his ministry and has never stopped. Okay? Throughout this book, my goal is to get you to see Jesus, love Jesus, which is not novel or anything, but get you to appreciate the fact that Acts 29, which is where we are, the continuation of this ministry, it's ongoing. Okay? To see Jesus in everyday life, to see the way he moved in people's lives then, how he continues to do that now, and to get you guys to appreciate that amidst the culture that we're in and what's all going on in our world and all of that. To make Jesus present in our lives on even the most trivial of things. And that's going to be my objective. I mean, that's simple, but that's what we're going with this. To get you to love Jesus and see him in your everyday life. Okay? Wow, you're really shocked. That's a surprising way to approach this. Okay? But before we can really do that, we've got to deal with some very hard things. And we're going to be dealing with some hard things in this book. For instance, things are going to come up in the book of Acts that I'm excited and nervous about preaching and teaching, because these are some landmines for churches. They deplenish sometimes because we don't want to talk about them. There's things we have to mention that are going to sting very much just because at this church, we don't have any other standard by which to judge or weigh our life together other than this. Okay? So this always becomes the bar, and it's pretty high. So we have to look at this, and we have to look from their mistakes. They made mistakes. They tripped. We're going to look at all of that, and we're going to ask ourselves, how does that fit into now? How does that fit in Tyler? The book of Acts has been viewed different ways by different people, and it comes out in the way that they practice their church life together. For instance, if the book of Acts, which is a historical narrative of the early church, is seen as a book that we are to follow prescriptively, line by line, in every single detail, without straying, not in doctrine, not in truth, but just in ways of doing things, we derive doctrines from this book that we may or may not need to have. Let me give you some examples. If the book of Acts is seen as God's narrative to us as to how to do church in every way imaginable, then here's what results. There are some churches that look at the book of Acts and say, okay, they met in homes a lot. Not all the time, but a lot. We need to meet in homes. God's trying to tell us buildings are wrong. I mean, that's kind of... And what they do is they look at that and say, well, why would God have wrote that if he didn't want us to do it? We're supposed to mirror the book of Acts. We're supposed to mirror it as closely as possible. Is that right? And I'm not defending if it's right or wrong. I'm just saying that a lot of people do that. Some churches would look at the book of Acts and say, they never used musical instruments. Therefore, we shouldn't have musical instruments. An argument from silence. Is that right or is that wrong? Okay? What's the rule? Is it that strict? Is it a prescription? Follow it. Just rigorously. Is that the way we're supposed to look at it? If you are a Pentecostal church, we are all Pentecostal churches, but in the sense of the denomination, you would look at the certain instances when the outpouring of the Spirit occurred on a different group of people and saw that the majority of times they spoke in tongues. Therefore, the initial evidence of being filled with the Spirit, or having the Spirit poured out on you, is speaking in tongues. The doctrine flies out of the page because of the narrative. And if we're not careful of how we view this book, we'll end up missing the point of the book. And so I want you to get an understanding as to how God, I'm firmly convinced, wants to see this narrative. There is a culture within this book that is in stark contrast to what they were calling the way back then. They saw that these people were living within the culture, but anti-cultural at the very same time, and they noticed that their style of life was different, the way they met together was different, the way they treated each other was different, okay? And they just behaved in a very odd way according to what most people thought life should be lived by. They were strange, but yet they were filled with the Holy Spirit and with power and found themselves without the physical Jesus there with them, going from day to day, week to week, month to month, year to year, with this passion that sometimes got out of control. It's all over the pages of Scripture. The Bible has no errors in it, but there are a lot of errors in the Bible. They made mistakes. They fumbled the ball. They screwed up. I mean, God has seen it fit to write this book so that we can look at it and say, this is clearly Jesus' continuing ministry in the lives of his people, and it will never become anything less than the standard by which we do church. But we need to be careful, very careful, that we take the Bible as a whole, not just one book, and get our closed-handed issues, our doctrines, the things that we're going to see to propagate in the life of our church. So, we chose not to call our church The Way, because I don't think any of you would go to a church called The Way. I mean, that'd freak everybody out, you know. Living Acts was sort of a little different. Okay. So, but that's exactly what we want to communicate. God has at some point in my life given me a blessing slash curse of a vision for the church and the way it can be. And it probably will give me an ulcer and kill me. But I'm going to spend the rest of my life laboring to see it manifested more and more. Maybe to pass the baton over to whoever else and see them take it the next round. But I have a desire to see the body of Christ look more like what I'm seeing this group do and act and talk. Restore it in some sense, thanking God for what He's continuing to do, but not ignoring where He's doing it. Let me explain a little bit about this whole culture thing, because that's getting kicked around all over the place in the church right now. It's a huge issue. Whether the church should be anti-cultural or cultural is a huge debate in the church right now. How cultural should we be? All right, how anti-cultural should we be? Or should we be both? Our church has taken a position, call it missional, call it whatever you want, but our church has taken a position that we can't be totally cultured without watering down the truth of the gospel. We also have taken a position that we must take the truth of the gospel into culture. And we must do it with a missionary mindset. Okay? Missionaries have a tendency to go over to a certain location, check out the area, get the layout, see what everybody's doing, and set up shop. And you go to any of these places and you'll find that it looks different than it does in the Sudan than it does in Tyler. All right? That's because they understand, like Paul did, that I must become all things to all people, all right? Not in sense of expending the truth, but in terms of reaching people where they are and not putting up unnecessary peripheral obstacles in the way of the gospel. So our church has taken a position that is both anti-cultural and cultural. Let me share with you a man by the name of Chris Dawson. He was an Oxford scholar at Trinity College. Here's what he says. Studied religion and culture for some time. C.S. Lewis was a big fan. Any religious movement which adopts a purely critical and negative attitude to culture is therefore a force of destruction and disintegration which mobilizes it against the healthiest and most constructive elements in society. Elements which can by no means be dismissed as worthless from the religious point of view. On the other hand, the identification of religion with a particular cultural synthesis, I'm going to explain this in a second, which has been achieved at a definite point of time and space by the action of historical forces, is fatal to the universal character of religious truth. It is indeed a kind of idolatry, the substitution of an image made by man for the eternal transcendent reality. If this identification is carried to its extreme conclusion, the marriage of religion and culture is equally fatal to either partner, since religion is so tied to the social order that it loses its spiritual character and the free development of culture is restricted by the bonds of religious tradition until the social organism becomes rigid and lifeless as a mummy. Let me explain. All right? All Dawson was saying is that any church you go to was formed in a culture. Some churches you go to, you feel like you've just time warped back 50 years. All right? But that was a culture that shaped it. Now, they've just chosen at some point to say, okay, that's it, done. All right? And what's strange is you go into these types of churches, you go into the meeting, and you see it. You can't help but see culture. Hymns were produced through bar songs. That's how we got hymns. All right? We tend to think that the church has sort of birthed this thing. It just sort of popped up. But culture helps shape the church. And at some point, you go into some churches, like going back to the first century. Beautiful. Not against it. Just saying, this is what happens. But you go into these same types of churches and you'll notice their youth groups look different. Their youth groups always look different. Why? because they realize you can't put an organ in a youth group. I mean, it's like, duh, you know. What we're seeing happening in Tyler, though, is that you can go from one extreme to the other. You can go to one extreme, and you can so absorb yourself in the culture that at some point in the process, you have to begin to say, like Brian McLaren has done, that everything must change, including the doctrines we're preaching. They have to change. They must change. We can't reach the virgin birth. Rob Bell's like, what do we need the virgin birth for? We need the virgin birth. The gospel was going to do just fine without the virgin birth. You take the virgin birth out, you lose Jesus. So that's very important. You can't just dismiss this. It's very important. But you can go so far over to one extreme that you just become so cultural and missional. And missional doesn't mean preaching in jeans. That's not missional. Okay? Cowboy church. Have you guys seen the cowboy churches? I don't know what they're preaching inside the cowboy church. I've never been to one. That's very interesting, is it not? Come on in with your manure on your pants. Receive the truth of God's word. Change your life. There's something exciting about that. But you can go so far into that cultural mode that everything becomes about steer wrestling. You know, the gospel's like steer wrestling. And, you know, we're going to, you know, grab a hold of that bull and, you know, sin's like a bull. And you got to, you know, you can become so cultured that you completely, you cut off the rest of the world from it. Your church is being shaped and molded. And what people see is not this, the power of the Holy Spirit, but a model shaped by the world around it. And at some point, you begin to say, we've got to change what we're preaching. We can't preach predestination in this church. We will be preaching on predestination very soon. It's interesting. And I'm excited. Okay? But you can't do that too much. But then, on the other side of things, you can cut yourself off so much from the culture around you and ignoring it and just shoving it aside that you become ingrown, fester, rot, stink, and die. It dies when the oldest person has a heart attack and there's nothing left. I am married. I'm married. I forgot. Thank you, honey. But yeah, that's what we don't want to do. We don't want to lose ourselves in the midst of this. Now, what I'm going to show you is that in the book of Acts, these people were in the midst of a very hostile culture. But cultures change throughout the book of Acts. It's not just like you got one culture and it's Roman and you get to see the disciples move throughout. There's different cultures. Sometimes they met in temples. Sometimes they met in homes. Sometimes they're open-air preaching. You go to some places in the world and it's closed. Some places in the world and it's open. And what that means is that you cannot go open-air preach in some places. You have to take a different tactic. When Paul saw the opportunity at Mars Hill, he stood up and he proclaimed the gospel, whereas in some places you can't do that. You got to go undercover, so to speak. This happens in the book of Acts. It occurs time and time again. So that's our goal, is to look at this book as a very, very high standard by which the Christian life, the church life, is to be lived, and to ask ourselves throughout, how in the world can we take this narrative and adopt it without changing the truth for our time? You see how careful you have to be with that? You could really drop the ball on this. See, preachers that are going to be preaching in this church, there's one young man I'm talking to right now has a burden to preach, and I want to meet with him more and more. Patrick also has a burden to preach too. They fill a call. Here's what we're going to be proposing for anyone that wants to preach in this church. But I want to address this by saying how I was bored in church for many years and how I slept through most of the sermons that I heard. When I was in my undergrad, I was studying a book called The Modern Preacher in the Ancient Text. This book taught you to preach. You can actually take a class, okay? And what it taught you was is that a preacher is to take this text and sort of time warp everybody 30 years into the past and immerse them in that culture. And you're like, whoa, this is, oh, damn, Paul wore it. What kind of donkey was it in the weather? And you know, everything else. And you're sort of just absorbing that from that cultural context. You grammatically as well derive your doctrine. That means you expose, it's expositional preaching. The doctrine comes out. And then you culturally apply it. So a sermon outline would look like 30 or 40 minutes, exegeting a passage, diving into the history, and then in 10 minutes, you apply it in a modern world. What I've found when that happens, and I'm all for expositional preaching, but what I've found when that happens is that in that last 10-minute segment, you've left half the people. They didn't even get off on the bus. They're still there. But here's the reason I'm so not against it, because we're going to do that, but also against it at the same time. This is not going to be a study in wow information on the book of Acts. Many people leave sermons and go, I never knew that about Paul's height. What was accomplished? You know, I never knew that about Caesar. Did you know that about Caesar? How he did that? That was amazing. Okay, my life's no different. But what I want to teach preachers to do is to observe two contexts always, as especially in this book. The first context is obvious. This one. We ignore this context. We don't get the truth. It's pointless. But to not ignore this context, because this is where you guys are living. This is where you'd be on Tuesdays, Wednesdays, Thursdays. So we're not just going to contextually our time apply it. We're going to contextually our time explain it. You guys have heard sermons, most of you, for a long time. But most of you can't explain it to a person on the street. And that's a problem. Want you to feel comfortable hearing it every week, doctrines that are very weighty and deep, but can be explained so clearly in the 2009 world we live in. That's what I want. I don't want, because this is a huge problem, as Matt Chandler, you guys hearing him a little bit last week, the church is experiencing a large amount of people whose heads are swelling with information and their hearts are cold and distant from the truths they know. So we don't want this study to be just information. Every single message has to have one objective, not I read a book, I can't wait to share it on Sunday, but how in the world does this text show the beauty and glory of Jesus Christ? Every road's leading to that path. Everybody gets that. God is amazing. That's what we walk away with. And there's got to be a way that it's communicated from my heart to yours each week so that you can take it and communicate it from your heart to someone else. People that know a lot don't share what they know. But people who love what they know can't wait to share it. And so that's our goal. It's both depth and a challenge to our contemporary world to see it. It's not just a book. God didn't just say, I just want to give you guys some history. Now, what do you do with that? And not to follow it so to the letter that we become stupid in the process. Just a little while later, they're casting lots to see who's going to take Judas' place because he hung himself. And I'm sure somewhere in the world, there's a lot casting church. Okay? We have to be careful and see what God intended us to see in this book. It's beautiful. And like I said, very, very challenging. So, we are going to preach through this book expositionally. And expositional doesn't mean, oh, he used a Greek word. It must be expositional. You know? Or, oh, he talked about the culture. That was an expositional sermon, wasn't it? No. What we're going to be doing is we're not going to presume a truth without displaying it in the text. That's expositional. Impositional is just the opposite. It says this, text, 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 support. Expositional is showing you why it means that. Look with me. I never say, do you have your Bibles? Turn to Acts chapter 1. If you don't have your Bibles, I wonder how you even got here. I mean, did you bring your pants? I never say that either. You know, bring your Bible because you're going to be engaged in this with me. All right? And I'm going to teach through this book in such a way that if you're nodding off, you won't get it. If you're not engaging with me, you won't be blessed by it. I'm going to ask you guys throughout this study to engage in this text with me, to look into this passage with me. And I'm going to be careful to make sure that I always do that. Like I said, there's going to be some topics coming up that are going to be deeply challenging. Just within this first chapter, there's going to be a subject come up called the millennium. Very, very, very debated. And I don't doubt it'll ever go away. All right? Going to deal with that. Going to deal with it. Only in a couple of weeks, we're going to be looking at something called the ascension, which I cannot wait to talk about. It's a beautiful truth. But it also is going to bring up another topic in a study I'm going to do probably mid-August or maybe late August, a study of what's going to happen when we leave time. You will not want to be tired when I preach that. I guarantee you, it'll shock you. What happens when there's no more time? What happens when we leave? Where did Jesus go? Where are we going? All right? You won't want to miss that. Things come up like I said, predestination, baptism in the Holy Spirit, different ways to see that. But most importantly, the gospel. All throughout, Jesus is displayed. Now, you guys know that one of my favorite things to teach on is the Trinity. Mostly because it's just amazing. I just love it. I just love the Trinity. I love the idea of the Trinity. I love looking for the Trinity. I love the doctrine. What we've done in the book of Acts is that we've abstracted Jesus and replaced him with the Holy Spirit. And in the Gospels, we've taken the Holy Spirit out and we've just left Jesus there. They're both in there. So I want to show you Jesus and I want to show you the Holy Spirit. I don't want you to see the Gospels in Luke's former letter. It's just, okay, this is all Jesus did, and then he sort of tagged up with the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit took his spot, and then the Holy Spirit just sort of took off. You know, it's Holy Spirit time now, baby. All right, but I want you to see Jesus reflected in this first verse. Look at it with me. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach. That verse is loaded. Excellent Theophilus. Depending on what translation you have, that's how it reads. And we don't know that much about Theophilus. We don't know that much about him. But all we know is that he was excellent. Not in terms of what we think is excellent. But he was probably of high stature. He had a high office. And Paul is writing to him, as he did in his former book, to explain to him, maybe to help clarify. We don't know if he was a believer. But to help clarify for this person who may have had an influence on many others, what Jesus began to do and teach. Look at that word, began. Isn't that amazing? When you look at the book of Acts, you rarely see that. This is the continuation of Jesus' ministry. And he's gone. Isn't that great? He's gone. He left. When I first looked at this book many years ago, I looked at it and I thought, just a few verses down, he said goodbye to the disciples and took off. And I was thinking when I read that, I was like, you know, Luke, that's not that large of a section, buddy. You could have included that in Luke. But he's not just talking about that first portion. He's talking about the continuation of Jesus' ministry throughout. And rather than Jesus saying, you know, you've really gotten some action over these past 3 years, but now it's time to kind of scale it down a little bit, he was excited about leaving. He said, it's expedient that I go. And the words, the opening words that he shares with his disciples are so incredible that I'm not going to labor to get into them this morning. But we're going to be looking at the way in which Jesus has ministered through these people's lives in both deed and word. And we're going to see how incredibly precious and wonderful this thing called the church is. It's phenomenal. The church, okay, it's a distant second, but it's a big time love of my life under Christ. I love the church. I love the church. I love the fact that I can reflect on this book and see Jesus' life being ministered through you. I love the way that God has taken an enormous amount of people from various backgrounds and fused them all together in such a way that we can only just stand there stupefied and see His glory working all throughout our life. But there's one big obstacle that stands in our way, and that's experience. In the opening portion of Martin Lloyd-Jones's Authentic Christianity, it's probably one of the most amazing commentaries on Acts I've ever read. He said, this is the first barrier we have to step across. We're tempted to view the church and Jesus and His glory in light of what we've experienced. And we immediately start out much, much lower than we should and find it difficult to climb up. By faith, I want you to get all the way on top and just peer out across what could be, daring Satan to drag you down. And just say, God, I want big dreams and big expectations, and I want to see them fulfilled in this time. G.K. Chesterton once said, he said, it's not that Christianity has been tried and found wanting, it's been found difficult and left untried. Here's where it hurts. If we're to set up this book, as we're going to do, as this ultimate standard, realistically, ultimate, then we've got to be willing to take several punches to the gut to get there. Several hammers to the chest. We've got to be willing to be convicted by the lives they lived, by the way they preached, by the way they chose deacons. But by the way they chose deacons. How many churches do you know choose a deacon based on being full of the power of the Holy Spirit?
Amen.
Come on with it. That's rare. Most of them choose based on income or based on business stature. Stephen changed the world and he waited tables. He was full of God's love, full of God's passion. And all along the way, you look at that and you're forced to throw that cultural thing in there when that doesn't belong in that area. Well, that was cultural. That's timeless. And you just sit there going, God, help us recognize that in 2009. How does that fit? How does that fit? Oh, it fits. But we've got to be careful to get out of the way. Well, these disciples were worried about their Savior leaving them. Their response to His leaving was joy. That's something we're going to cover in a minute or later. But I'm convinced that we will see and continue to see Jesus doing and teaching and never stopping. I'm imagining Him sitting at the right hand of the Father until He's put all enemies under His feet. And He's working in groups like this, seeking those who want to worship Him in spirit and truth and shocking them with what He can accomplish in anyone's life. I mean, my goal in this is His glory. My goal in this is to get you to love the Bible, yes. Love the book of Acts, yes. But not just fill your head with knowledge. To take these truths and pierce the heart of Tyler that it will bleed again. And challenge all of us to recognize not only just what's missing, but what's there that we need to give thanks for. Well, I'm not going to be able to continue much further. But look carefully at those last three words of verse 1. Do and teach. Both have to be there. Jesus' ministry was filled with deeds and teachings. And guys, this is a blow to me as much as it's a blow to anybody. The church is really good at teaching, but it's very weak in doing. And we've got to wed the two together. They have to come together. Like I said, we're cerebral addicts. The answer to everything in the church is Bible study. But when God bathes His people with His Holy Spirit, as Paul said, love compels them. And if you look carefully at Acts and the Gospels, deeds preceded teaching. Deeds promoted teaching. In other words, if you are to get instructed by Jesus, it was usually because you just saw Him do some things you couldn't understand and you needed to be pulled aside and explain. What just happened? What was that? And in a way, that's the way I want our church to be. Following after the Holy Spirit. We've got to meet again on Sunday to explain all the stuff that happened last week. But let's be honest. Let's start today with being just brutally honest. Not openly, not just being critical, not just venting. Secretly, personally honest. Are we happy with our lives the way they are? Are we happy with our church experience the way it has been? Ask God to give you a burden for His people that isn't just critical, but it's passionate to change. It's wanting to say, you know, forget about all that I've known. My heart and goal is to do anything that God will do through me to affect a change in it. To take people who have professed Jesus for years, but they've never known what it's like to love Jesus. What may I do to serve in that capacity? How can I be a part of that? We've realized just through church planning, you can never force people to do things they don't want to do. We've asked. We've pleaded. We've almost paid. If people are not filled with God's love, they will not do it. We can't just push evangelism down somebody's throat. When they're filled with God's passion and love, they will evangelize. As I was mentioning, there's not an evangelism conference before the launch in Acts 2. The answer was not study. Jesus said, but wait, and you'll be clothed with power. And they took off. And as I said, made some mistakes. But they've set a standard very high. And I'm just hoping that we can at least get a fraction of that. And through it, understand the great gospel of our Lord Jesus more and more. And recognize His power. I'm going to close with, because I can't improve on it much, Heath Fernando in his application commentary has said this about the challenge of the book of Acts for today. And like I said, I can't improve on it, so I'll just give you what he's got. Number one, to a society where individualism reigns and where the church also seems to have adopted a style of community life that guards the privacy of the individual, the early church presents a radical community where the members held all things in common. The walls of individualism breaks down. You're no longer saved individual. You're part of an organism. Your house is not your house. Your car is not yours. It doesn't belong to you. So you have no right to deprive someone in need of what's not even yours to begin with. Told you, that hurts. That's what you see in the book of Acts. Also, people are hurting in droves, and they're never going to tell you. Because churches promoted seclusion from each other. We're afraid to tell people we hurt, and life sucks. And for that reason, they come and they go, and they hurt, and no one knows. Until they put a gun in their mouth, and we sat next to them every Sunday. There's an openness and transparency, which means that somebody's going to find out you're not all that. And that's okay. to a society where selfishness is sometimes admired, and each one is left to fend for himself or herself, Acts presents a group of Christians who were so committed to Christ and the cause of the gospel that they were willing to sacrifice their desires for the good of others. I didn't need to say more. To a society where pluralism defines truth as something subjective and personal, Acts presents a church that based its life on certain objective facts about God and Christ, facts that were not only personally true, but also universally valid and therefore had to be presented to the entire world. Truth is not relative. We never need to be ashamed of proclaiming the truth of the gospel, and we never need to adopt any kind of relativism that says, well, it's true for you, but not for me. This is God's truth. It needs to be proclaimed without a shame. To a society that denies absolute truth, therefore shuns apologetics and persuasion and evangelism in favor of dialogue, Acts presents a church that persuaded people until they were convinced of the truth of the gospel. Instead of aiming at mutual enrichment as the main aim of interreligious encounter, as many do today, the early church proclaimed Christ as supreme Lord with conversion in view. Do you know what the most proclaimed truth in the book of Acts is? It isn't the cross, it's the resurrection. What happens when you tell people your sins crucified the Savior and He's alive and He's King over the earth? What do I do? You must be saved. We serve a risen Lord. And in many ways, He's here with us and watching. In an age where specialization has hit evangelism so much that we rarely find churches that emphasize healing, also emphasizing apologetics, Acts presents a church where the same individuals performed healings and preached highly reasoned apologetic messages. I cannot stand up here through the book of Acts, if you're just wondering, and tell you that healings no longer exist or that God doesn't heal just because I don't see them. The most answered prayer in the Bible is healing. Our God heals, and He performs all kinds of signs and wonders. And also, we are unapologetic for the gospel. In an age when many churches spend so much time, money, and energy on self-preservation and improvement, Acts presents churches that release their most capable people for reaching the lost. Like I said, I was talking to a guy that wants to preach. He was shocked by the fact that I would give up my pulpit to let him preach. And a lot of young preachers are frustrated because what they're finding is that unless you're the pastor or lead pastor of a church, you can't get up here. So you have to start your own church. Oops. This isn't a one-man show. This doesn't belong to me. My job is to raise up people who are way more spiritual than I am and get them out of here for the gospel. That's what happened in Antioch. The Holy Spirit split up a church when He said, you've got five able people here. Scatter. Move. Don't just sit around patting each other on the back. The church is a body. It's meant to thrive. And our job is to see those gifts in you and fan those things into flame. It's not about me. Now, we will guard this to the extent that we're not just going to let anybody say, I think I need to preach today. But also in a sense, though, that we don't want you to stay in that posture. This is just for this time. So we want you to experience the gifts and calling that God has had on you, and if necessary, see you supersede us for His name. In an age where many churches look to excellence and techniques to bring success, Acts presents a church that depended on the Holy Spirit and gave top priority to prayer and moral purity. And lastly, in an age when many avenues are available to avoid suffering, and therefore many Christians have left out suffering from their understanding of the Christian life, Acts presents a church that took on suffering for the cause of Christ and considered it a basic ingredient of discipleship. Wow. Suffering's going to happen. There are people going to be in here who are going to lose their children. There are people that are going to be in here who are going to lose their spouse. There are people that are going to be in here who are going to lose their job, lose their health, lose a friend. It's going to happen. And the gospel has to be so potent and the glory of God set before them so real that it'll get them through those hard times because they truly see and savor Jesus Christ. And that's all they care about. That's the book of Acts. How did they make it? How did they do it? The power of the Holy Spirit and Jesus Christ, our King. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much, so dearly for this morning. Father, I thank you, God, that we can only but tremble at the power displayed in that first small group. We look at it, God, and we thank you. We thank you for Luke that wrote it. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for inspiring him to write it. We thank you that it's exactly what we need to hear. And as Patrick was saying a little while ago, I pray that from week to week, if you will, work on the hearts of all of us. Not to be stony or cold or hard, but soften us daily by your presence. You know, the sweet thing about the gospel, because of God, we get to be with God. Is you're real tomorrow. You're going to be real with us when we're driving back to Dallas. You're always with us. You're with our baby girl right now. You're real. You're powerful. And you're full of grace and love. And our experience is just spending every day with you. God, we realize the story of our lives is just, we don't know it. So we hold fast to your word. We ask you to help us and give us your mercy every day. Holy Spirit, keep us from harming ourselves and others. God, make this body of Living Acts and the body in Tyler to open up our eyes and see you for how beautiful you are. Let that compel us every day. From morning till night. And I pray for anyone in this room that does not know you. Whisper their name this morning. Whisper their name this morning. And if they're there here just longing to know you, teach them how simple it is to just cry out, God, help me. I want to love you and I don't. I want to know you in every way that I can know you. Christ, live in me. Cleanse me of my sin. Wash me. Please take this life and use it for as many days as I have left. Thank you, God, for what we remembered this morning in your precious supper. There is no one that's too bad that you can't wrap your arms around and rescue. and change things. God, take this group for whatever is ahead of us. And I pray that we come together, love on each other, bind us together for your kingdom and your glory, that the world may see and know you, our King. Thank you, Jesus.